Amen. We're going to turn together in God's Word this evening to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs and the chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 for our scripture reading, and it is just a short reading tonight of a few verses. But let us come to God's Word, that the Lord would speak to us through His precious Word this evening. Proverbs chapter 23 and the verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Amen. We'll end there at the verse 26, and may the Lord add His own blessing to this public reading from His own precious and infallible Word. Amen. We are very glad today to have had Mr. Colin Maxwell with us. He ministered here this morning, and I'm glad that he has come again to minister in the gospel this evening. We welcome him in the Savior's great name, and we trust that the Lord will bless him now as he comes to bring the message to our hearts tonight. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Kenny. It's good to be with you again this evening and have the opportunity of bringing the Word of the Lord. The Bible calls it holding forth the Word of life. And that's what happens in a gospel meeting. We hold forth the Word of life, and we pray and ask the Lord to use it for His glory. Just before we do preach, announce the text and preach, maybe we can seek the Lord again for a moment in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the meeting thus far. Thank You for the singing of these great old hymns, hymns that brought us to the cross of Calvary, hymns that brought us to Christ, the Son of God who loved us and who gave Himself for us. And now the hour has come, Lord, whereby the gospel will be preached. We think of the Apostle Paul who said, I am ready to preach the gospel. And we're very conscious, Lord, for we dwelt on it at length this morning, that without Thee we can do nothing. We feel powerless, Lord, in ourselves. We quoted that verse this morning in our message, the arm of flesh. It will surely fail, and we dare not trust our own. But while some indeed, Lord, may trust in chariots and in horses, we will remember tonight the name of the Lord our God. Fill me with the power that I need to preach Thy word, and take, Lord, the preached word even in all its weakness. Use it, Lord, to open the heart of some a sinner and bring them to Christ, that there may be rejoicing not only among the angels in glory, but among the saints on earth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My text tonight is the words of verse 26. Verse 26, and the Lord is speaking. He says, just very simply, my son, give me thine heart. This is a big ask in many ways. It's the ultimate request that the Lord can make. It is the final surrender. You know, you could give to a church or to a charity whatever large sums of money. You could make great sacrifices, and you could do so either in a heartless way or in a half-hearted way. People have quit great projects that they had got themselves involved in, great causes, and they quit rendering the reason or the excuse in these words, I'm quitting because my heart isn't in it. And when that excuse or that reason is given, people understand If the heart isn't in it, then what's the point? You're just grinding on. You're just pushing something, and the heart is gone. And it's very easy to tag along in religion, even in evangelical Christianity. It requires very little overall commitment, even with regular attendance at church and with participation in all its activities. Hymns can be sung with great gusto and meaning, and doctrine can be learned. It can be learned through the medium of catechisms, and solid preaching assented to, even with the understanding. And yet, in ultimate terms, have no impact upon the soul. Not believed in to the point of a personal heart rendered commitment. And God doesn't do part-time stuff like this. Our little text tonight's a simple text. It's easy remembered. God says in our text, "My son," he says, "give me thine heart." This isn't God's opening line in negotiating a deal. He's not going to drop his demand in order to find a halfway house. I thought about the story that we have in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, that most dramatic of books. And you remember how one of the judges, by the name of Samson, how he fell in love with a woman who was called Delilah. And Delilah pestered him to reveal where his great strength lay. Any artist's impressions that I ever saw of Samson had him as a great strapping fellow, for he had tremendous strength, and he always looked like somebody who could just take out an entire rugby team on his own. He was a great strapping fellow. Well, if he was such, that's where his great strength would lay, in his muscles. But it wasn't the case. And you remember how it says in the book of Judges, it's in Judges 16, how that he lay with his head in her lap, and she pestered him again and again, "Tell me, Samson, where does your great strength lie?" And he fobbed her off with very misleading answers. You see, he thought it was all a romantic game. But she persisted. She persisted. And then he got weary and revealed the secret. The secret was in his hair. That sounds strange. But he didn't cut his hair, because that related to his vow as a Nazarite. In other words, the great strength that he had was not physical, but spiritual. But here's the point. When he told her where his great strength lay, it's worded like this: When Delilah saw that he had told her his heart, it says she sent to the lords of the Philistines saying, "Come up this once." That's all it needs. "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." She knew that when she had his heart, she had everything that she needed. The Bible says, out of the heart are all the issues of life. And in this gathering tonight, we can safely say, on the authority of our text, God wants your heart. God wants your heart. We captured that in our opening hymn, "And yield up all my heart to him." We have three main points in our sermon tonight. The first thing that we have in what I am calling an appeal: number one, we have the tenderness of the appeal. The tenderness of the appeal. You'll notice that in those opening words, he says, "My son." And this is a universal appeal, and it is made to every last man, woman, and child. It cannot be any more universal than it is. Now, in evangelical circles, this application might seem to us to be a little strange that we're taking these words in the gospel. For we mentioned this morning, did we not, and I have it again here in my notes, it is to as many as received him, and to them alone, to as many as received them, to them gives he the right or the power or the authority to become the children of God. And you might wonder then, well, should this text not be preached to those who are already Christians? Would that, this not be the type of text that you would preach in convention meetings, Bible meetings, something for the deepening of the spiritual life, whereby you would urge Christians to consecration? Well, yes, we could use it in a context like that. I could have preached along that line this morning. But I believe that these words, "My son, give me thine heart," can also be used in evangelism. And the text that I would go to for that is found in the words of the Apostle Paul when he was preaching an evangelistic message, when he was pushing the need for the people in Athens to give up all their heart unto God. For he says of God in Acts 17, "For in him that is in God, we live, we move, and we have our being. Beings, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." We are also his offspring. And then he takes these words. He obviously wasn't going to quote them if he didn't agree with them. And to prove that he did agree with the words of one of their poets, he says, "For as much then that we are the offspring of God." Now, what this means here is, in a creative sense, Genesis 1, verse 1, God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. In that creative sense, where God is your creator, then you are, by that fact, one of his sons or his daughters, not yet saved and might never be saved, for it's them that receive him become his sons and daughters in the salvation sense. But in that creative sense, as a creature, God is addressing you. And that's sufficient. It's as if the bar has been lowered a little bit just to accommodate you and to make this applicable to you. But the young people in the gallery tonight, remember what the Bible says. You are to remember who? Your creator. In the days of your youth, your creator and your sustainer, in whose hand your life is, the sustaining of your breath is, whose will alone determines the quantity and the quality of your days. This is the one who says to you tonight, "Give me thine heart, give me your innermost being, yield unto me." That's what he's saying. Your never dying soul. These words tonight are most tender. We believe that Christ and God is the friend of sinners. Yes, if you're still unsaved, you have made him your enemy. Your carnal mind is enmity, hatred, war against God. The Bible says of an unsaved man, he is a hater of God. But nevertheless, God is still your friend. He's still willing to save you. He's still willing to redeem you. God can be angry, as the Bible says he is, with the wicked every single day. He's got to be, because he's a holy God. But even in his anger, he can still love you. Man's inbuilt hatred of God is not reciprocated, because between you and an offended God, there stands, in the words of the hymn writer, an old rugged cross. You know, something happened at the cross. At the cross, the Bible says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. There's war between the sinner and God, but Jesus Christ and Calvary Center Cross, the Bible says he made peace by the blood of his cross. And that's why God is able to say to you, having the satisfaction, the demands of the divine law, enables God to say to you, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Yes, your sins may be scarlet, your sins may be red like crimson. He will make them as white as snow and make them as wool. You know, we cannot see or even imagine the face of God. But if we could tonight, we would look in the honest eyes that never needed to blink. We would hear his tongue speak these words in sincerity and in truth, not through gritted teeth, not coldly to tick some box, but in absolute love and tenderness, because God is doing here what he wants to do. You see, this is a wonderful display here of the nature of God, because the Bible tells us on two occasions that God is love. The verse was quoted in prayer, how true it is, God commended his love toward us. That word commended means that he demonstrated it, he has set it forth, and God demonstrated, he commended his love toward us in that Christ died for our sins. He gave his son. These words are words that are spoken in love. They're tender words tonight. They're tender words. And then we have, secondly, not only the tenderness of the appeal, but number two, we have the content of the appeal. Having addressed us, having got our attention, what is God saying to us? He says, just simply, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. You see, the unconverted sinner, the man still in his sins, has voluntarily yielded his heart to another. Just as Samson undoubtedly loved Delilah, thought the world of her, and she was out to inflict serious harm upon him, and she did. She didn't love him. She was a kind of spy. She was an agent working for the Philistines. She wooed him. She won his heart, as we have seen. But just as she was out to slay him, to bring him into the place of bondage, well, the sinner loves darkness too. Loves darkness rather than light. That's what the scripture says. Herein is the condemnation, the cause of condemnation. Light come into the world, that's Christ. But the sinner loves darkness rather than light, because his deeds are evil. And you can strip back a thousand excuses, and this is where you come down into the wire, down to the wire. It's an indisputable truth. The same God of love who calls to you in tenderness, likewise tenderly reads to you a true spiritual diagnosis of your own heart. He says your heart is desperately wicked. The heart of an unsaved man is deceitful, Delilah-like, deceitful above all things. And a reason is given here, because your deeds are evil. You see, there's another holds your heart in his grasp. The Bible tells us, this might amaze you tonight, it might annoy you tonight, but the Bible tells us of an unsaved man. Every unsaved man is held captive by the devil at his will. And even though, indeed, because your heart is wicked, and God is under no illusion about the matter, God still wants your heart, with all its sin, with all its wickedness. I think we captured that lovely in that second hymn, didn't we? Out of my, did you notice this? Out of my, all the negative stuff, into thy, all the positive stuff. God wants your heart. God wants your heart to cleanse it. He wants to take away the guilty stains of your heart. James 4 verse 8, he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Something that we cannot actually do, but we can come to him. We can come and we can give him our hearts so that he can cleanse our hearts. Because if you're ever going to enter into God's holy heaven, then you've got to remember, nothing that defileth shall enter there. The heart must be clean to enter into the presence of the Lord. He wants to cleanse your heart. He wants to change your heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. He says, I will give you a new spirit. I will put within your heart, within you, and I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's regeneration. That's when you're driving along the road, you get stuck behind the Ulster bus, there's a text on the bus, what does it say? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see it maybe on a little plaque on a tree, you see it on a notice board going through the town. Maybe somebody has it in their garden, the side of the shed or whatever. That's God saying, give me your heart and I will give you a new heart. That makes it life-changing. That lifts it out of the casual interest state. He wants to direct your heart. Direct your heart. You see, the man who yields God his heart is the man who will acknowledge him in all his ways. And God promises, acknowledge me in all your ways. I will direct your paths. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 5. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The old hymn writer put it like this. That lovely hymn that you used to hear maybe sung more than you do now. God leads. God leads his dear children along. Psalm 73, verse 24, thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. God says, give me your heart, I will cleanse it. I will change it, I will guide it. He says, he will keep our hearts. He will receive us into glory. That's what is known as the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. Maybe somebody says, but does the Bible not tell us, Proverbs 4, that we are to keep our own hearts with all diligence? Yes, the Bible does say that. Of course it does. But it's not either for. You see, God sends a harvest. We mentioned this morning. But only to those who diligently sow the seed in order to reap. God keeps us unto the very end. Then he receives us up into glory. And that man, that woman, who will not yield their heart to God in response to the words that we have here, the Bible says he's going to be lost. The content of the appeal. We see here, thirdly and lastly, we have the response to the appeal. The response to the appeal. And this is where I must depart from my text. That is, this is where we have to look to the person in the pew. The emphasis here is very firmly on man's responsibility. You see, in God's word, man is never treated like a pawn. He's never treated like a puppet in Scripture. There are those preaching in churches and they ignore his the total and absolute responsibility of the sinner. And doing so, I believe, they wrest the Scriptures, they torture them to their own destruction. But the Bible encourages us and informs us, it instructs us, encourages us to face the sinner with the great choice, the great decision that every sinner must make. There's a similar passage to this, I'm more at home in preaching this passage, it's Revelation 3 and 20. Familiar to you, behold, the Savior says, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him, and he with me. And it's the same idea. We can say tonight, are you going to let him in? Or, as we have it here in our text, are you going to yield him your wicked and your doomed heart. In very different circumstances, somewhat unique in themselves, Pilate asked the great question. Again, another one of those great texts that lend themselves to gospel preaching. But it's a text, really, that every sinner is confronted with. Because Pilate looked at the prisoner in front of him, the one with the crown of thorns, the one whose back had been lashed. And he said, "What shall I do with Jesus?" He is called the Christ. Very personal, isn't it? It's very pointed. It's very piercing. It backs us into a corner. What shall I do? It's personal with Jesus, who is called the Christ. I ask you, well, what are you going to do? I ask you, I'm in no hurry away tonight. Talk me through any alternative that you have to yielding to God's appeal to you. You see, the act itself, yielding your heart onto another, is so momentous that the very idea that leads to it and fuels it must likewise be momentous. This is no storm in a teacup tonight. Humanly speaking, eternity tonight is looking on at what will you do with Jesus. God speaks very clearly. Everybody in the Bible faced this appeal. You have Adam in the garden. Let's go back to the beginning. Adam's in the garden. God says there's all these trees. Don't eat. That's all he said. Don't eat. Yield me your heart. Don't eat. The devil says eat. Go ahead. And Adam yielded his heart to the devil. By one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin. And death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. You have Cain and Abel. First two sons that were born by natural generation, Abel yielded his heart to God. On the Abel and his offering, for he came by the blood, God had respect. But Cain went his own way. Cain got rebuked in love. Cain kept going his own way. I will do it my way. The anthem of hell itself, I did it my way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. It's holding on to his heart. It's not yielding it to God. The ends are all for the ways of death. What do we read of Cain? He went out from the presence of the Lord. You have Noah, one man standing on his own, defied a wicked world. A world that says, give me thine heart. A world that says, I can give you pleasure. I can give you joy. I can give you power. I can give you all the things that you're looking for. Noah, by faith, moved by fear, built an ark to the saving of his house. He gave his heart unto God. Abraham, an idolater in the Ur of the Chaldees, he's bowing down to gods of wood and stone. They're crying out to him, as it were, for there's a satanic power behind them. Give me thine heart. Abraham says, no, I'm going out, for I've given my heart to another, and I'm going out by faith, not knowing whether he went, but he knew whom he had believed, and to whom he had yielded his heart, and that was unto the Lord. Every last saint in the Bible, every last saint in heaven, faced this great decision, and yielded to the call of God. Will you give him your heart tonight? God can do more and do something with your heart and with your life more than what you ever could. In the words of the Savior, the parable, or at least the metaphor that he used, all you can do is whiten the sepulchre. Whiten the sepulchre. That's what your heart is, like a whited sepulchre. Looks beautiful on the outside, inside full of dead men's bones. Only God can cleanse and change your heart. Only God can give you eternal life and give you abundant life. But God will not do it if you hold on to your heart. In Psalm 12, in verse 4, we meet with those who openly said, with our tongue will we prevail, and our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us. God says you'll cut those people off. You'll cut them off because the offer has been rejected. God would have gathered them, the words of the Savior, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But it has to be said, they would not. Lord Jesus stood one day in the midst of a crowd of people. He said, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Is that you in the gathering tonight? Sitting in a pew in a Free Presbyterian church, the gospel preached in hymn and in word, in the reading of Scripture. I urge you tonight, think about your dying Savior. Think about the one who died upon the cross. The Bible says to bear away our sins, to reconcile us to God, so that our hearts can be cleansed and changed, and be given that new life in Christ that is glorious and eternal. But he says, "Give me thine heart." You know, just where you're sitting tonight, you can say, "Lord, take my heart now. I've heard the gospel. I've been brought face to face with the great issues of eternity. What a mess I have made and will continue to make of my life. This poor heart of mine needs salvation. Save me now, and you'll do it." But that's why he sent his son into the world, building of hospitals and education centers and civilizations. They all flow from this, of a changed heart, a heart redeemed, a heart saved. That's what you need tonight. Will you yield him your heart? Maybe you want to speak with myself, Mr. Kenny, afterwards. No big hurry away. I'll be happy to speak with you. Open the old book again. Maybe you want something clarified. I've tried to make it clear and plain, but preachers don't always succeed in what they try to do. And maybe you have a question you want to ask. Well, then you wait behind. Come and talk with us. Come and chat with us. And we'll open the book of God. And we'll try as best we can to point you to Christ. Give him your heart. Give him while there's still time. For the time will come, in the words of the hymn writer, your heart could lie cold and silent, and your Savior's pleading cease. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The meeting will soon be over. And we'll go out from the house of God. The Bible says of the wise man in Ecclesiastes, he saw the wicked come and go from the house of the holy. There's a great tragedy in that verse. Yes, you can come to the house of God wicked. You hear the word of God preached. You can go home redeemed. You can go home saved. Born of God. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Heavenly Father, thank you for your help tonight in the preaching of thy word. And we ask you, Lord, to bless it to each and every heart. May none hold back their hearts tonight. But Lord, yield that heart to God in salvation. Receive Christ as their Savior and go on their way rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for listening so well.